We're going to be in Joshua chapter 6 tonight, and we'll be going through the whole thing, but just going to be reading portions of it as we go. You all know that I went to school at Gilman City for 12 of my 12 years, and when I was in grade school, our grade school teachers taught everything. We didn't have an art period because there was no art teacher, and so about once a week, our grade school teacher would hand us out a little mimeographed purple sheet of paper, and we would color, and that was our art. And we didn't have library because we had books in the room for the kids in that particular grade level, and that's what we did. Unless you happened to be lucky enough to live in Davies County, and they had the bookmobile that came around, and I learned about that was my discrimination and persecution, you know. They'd come with books, which I loved to read books, and I couldn't go because I lived in Harrison County. But anyway, that's what they did. The only break that we ever got from our teacher during the week, and in reflection, I realized the only break our teacher got from us was PE class, because we did have a PE teacher, and once a week we had an hour away in PE class. And our grade teacher, he's even taught us music. All six of my elementary teachers that I had, only one of them had any musical ability at all. But once a week, we would get out the old songbooks, and we would sing, whether the teacher could sing or not. You know, it's just kind of the way it was. Well, what's this got to do with anything? One of the songs in that little book that we pulled out once a week was an old spiritual called Joshua Fit the Battle of Jericho. And we would sing that, and it never occurred to me. First of all, it was in the old language of the slaves. But the thing that didn't occur to me was that Joshua didn't fit anything, you know? I mean, he didn't have to come up with a strategy, and he didn't have to have the big guns and all that kind of stuff, because God fought the battle. God had the battle won before it even started. And it just kind of, that song kept going through my head as we were getting ready, as I was getting ready for this, and I thought about that. Well, like we've been doing, we're going to go through the whole chapter, but for now we're just going to read the first five verses. I'm going to ask if you would and are able to please stand as we read Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do for 6 days. And seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of a trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up, every man straight before him." Let's pray. Father, I just thank you as always for your word. I thank you for this passage, which just so shows us so many things, Lord, that you have the battle already won, that you give us instructions to participate in the works that you've already got accomplished, but you still want us to participate. And you give us detailed instructions. Lord, I know that you don't necessarily do it just like this today with us, but if we listen and we seek, I know, God, that you'll give us the instructions we need to do the work that you've called us to do, just as you did with Joshua and his people. I thank you for that lesson, and I just pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, first of all, it says the city of Jericho was securely shut up, enclosed. This city, I learned in my research, had not just one wall, but two, all the way around the city, and in some places even there were three walls. So if an invader was successful in scaling the first wall, he finds himself in between two walls where he is easy prey for the defenders of the city. Most cities were protected like this by walls, which did give them protection, but it also served as a trap in some cases, because if an invading army was patient enough, they could starve the people out. Nothing could come in, nothing could go out. So the only thing that they had to live on was what was inside the city walls. And that was a danger for them. I have a couple of history alerts for you, but one of my very favorite battles to teach about was the Battle of Vicksburg in the Civil War. And it ended at the same time as the Battle of Gettysburg. Battle of Gettysburg, Battle of Vicksburg were taking place at the same time, 1863 in July. And the Battle of Vicksburg ended on July the 4th of 1863. And so for many, many decades, the people of Vicksburg refused to observe Independence Day. Because for them, it was defeat day. They wouldn't accept it. But the way I always told it, and of course I drew pictures on the chalkboard and all this kind of stuff, but Vicksburg sits high up on a cliff overlooking the Mississippi River. And when they came, they controlled the river because there's nobody could get by them because they could shoot their cannons down upon the boats or whatever, but they couldn't shoot back up. You ever try shooting a cannon straight up? Who's going to get hurt? You know, so they couldn't attack them from the river, but they could easily be attacked. And so what they did, just in real brief here, they besieged the city. They came in from behind, and they cut off the railroad coming in. They cut off river traffic above and below so that nothing could get into the city, and they literally starved them out. And that's basically what a lot of times invading armies did. They would just try to starve out a city that had the big wall around it. One of the most significant things to notice in the five verses that I read to you, I think, is in verse 2. And it says, "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king, and the mighty men of valor.'" Now keep in mind that God said this to Joshua before there was any marching, any trumpet blowing, any shouting, any walls falling. He said, "I have given you this city." The victory belonged to God, and that was a foregone conclusion. And what I really hope you can see from this is that, you know, we're going to face our own Jerichos and our own Goliaths and our own difficulties as we go through our lives, but God's already got it taken care of. Yeah, we may have to go through the battle, but he's got the victory won already. I just had all these battles going through my head as I was doing this, but I had to think about D-Day a little bit too, because I just watched something here recently about that, and I'm sure most of you kind of know the story, you know, trying to get up on the beach at Normandy, but the Germans had bunkers up on a hill. And as the men got off the boats, they were just sitting ducks, literally, and they were picked off very easily. So what God's telling Joshua here would be like telling General Eisenhower, "You go ahead, and I'm going to knock those bunkers down flat." That's not what he did, of course, in D-Day, but it's very similar to that. He's saying, "I've got the battle under control. Doesn't matter what their defenses look like. Doesn't matter how strong they look. It doesn't matter how many mighty men of valor they have. I've got this covered." Another thing to notice from these first verses is that God gave the specific instructions for the marching and for the trumpets and for the shouts only to Joshua. And we don't find any place in here where Joshua says, "Okay, guys, here's what's going to happen." And that's going to be significant later on, is that he never told the people we're going to march around the city once until he told them to march around it once. He didn't tell them what the outcome was going to be. So in verse 6, Joshua gives instructions to the priests and the people, but again, he doesn't share the ultimate outcome. In verse 6, it says, "Then Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, 'Take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord.'" That's what we're going to do. Now, you might remember from the last couple of weeks as we talked about this that they've finally gotten across the Jordan River. They've been wandering in the desert for 40 years, and now they're here. Now they're ready to start the fight, and they're so excited, I imagine, because that's what they've been waiting for all this time. And then they had to wait through last week, the circumcision that caused them to wait about 6 more weeks. And now then he says, "Okay, here's what we're going to do." And they're thinking, "This is it. We actually get to fight. We get to have a real battle." And I would imagine that most of these guys were pretty much excited about it. Verse 11. "So he had the Ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp." No fighting, no strategy, nothing like that at all. They marched around the city once, and then they went back home, went back to their camps. And I can just imagine the guy saying, really? This is what we're going to do? We're going to march around the city one time, go back to the tent? Can't we get engaged in the battle now? And I'm sure that Joshua's men weren't the only ones to be befuddled by this, because the people in the city of Jericho are watching. They've been watching them now for 6 weeks since they've crossed the Jordan. When are these guys going to try to attack us? What are they doing? Oh, here they come. They went around the city once and they went back home. It doesn't make any sense. And I'm sure that they were all there with their big barrels of boiling oil, getting ready to drop it onto the Hebrews whenever they got close to the wall, and they didn't come. The following day, they did the exact same thing. He gathered all the priests, they carried the Ark of the Covenant, all the soldiers were gathered, and they marched one time around the city with the trumpet sound. One time. Verse 14. And the second day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. So they did 6 days. 6 days in a row. We march around once, and we go back to the tents. Most of you, no doubt, know the story about the little boy who cried wolf. He told the people of the town that there was a wolf, and the people came out with all kinds of weapons to go after the wolf, because a wolf was a great threat to their sheep, and they wanted to get him. And then the boy laughed because he'd caused such a commotion by saying that there was a wolf. And he did that several times, and each time there was no wolf. And you all know what happens. One day, there was a wolf, and he goes into the city and tells the people, and none of them would come out to help because he'd fooled them so many times. Well, I want you to picture the people of Jericho. Let's say that first day was Monday. Here they come. They march around the city. We're ready for you. We got the boiling oil. We got everything ready to go after the Hebrews. Nothing happens. Tuesday, here they come again. Okay, are we ready? We're ready this time. Nothing happens. Wednesday, here they come again. By that point, the people of Jericho are getting to the situation where they don't care. They're not going to do anything. They're going to march around the city. That doesn't hurt us a bit. And so, finally, by the time Saturday rolls around, after they started this on Monday, it's just a ho-hum thing. Oh, there they are again. Verse 15. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early, about the dawning of the day, and marched around the city seven times in the same manner. On that day only, they marched around the city seven times. Now, when I wrote this up, and I said, just imagine if they started on Monday, and they did this for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, which would be Sunday, I thought, now, wait a minute, we can't do that, because that's the Sabbath, and of course, it really wasn't the Sabbath at that time. But what I want you to see here is, they marched seven consecutive days. One of those days had to be the Sabbath. They did march on the Sabbath. And that shows us that when God said that he set aside this day for rest, that was what he wanted us to do. But there are times when he calls us to do other things, and we're to follow that. Jesus himself said that the Sabbath was made for man, not the man for the Sabbath. So again, we're told to rest, not to do any unnecessary work, but this was necessary work. And I'm not saying that this happened on the Sabbath, but again, one of those days had to be the Sabbath because they marched seven consecutive days. Regardless, remember that the people have not been told what's going to happen. All they know is he gets us up every day, we march once around the city, we go back to the tent. Today, it's different, but they don't know what's going to happen. And they marched seven times around the city. Now, I didn't do enough research to find out just how big Jericho was at that time, and I don't know, but it was a big city. But I want you to picture this, marching around even Gilman City, is seven times. That's quite a little trek. It wouldn't be a walk in the park necessarily, and it would have been a big deal. If you marched around Kansas City seven times, that'd be almost impossible, to do in one day. But they did this. They marched seven times around, and then they blew the trumpets just as before, But this time, Joshua told the people to shout. He reminded them that the city was doomed to destruction and that the only one that's going to be saved is Rahab and her family because of the fact that she helped the spies, hid the spies when they came in. Verse 18. And you, telling the soldiers, by all means abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. The accursed things. This is a pagan city. There would have been idols. There would have been many different things, probably made of gold, silver, that kind of stuff. You know, really fancy stuff. And he tells them, stay away from these things. God's instructions, each time that any of his people went in to invade a city, were different. Because sometimes he'd say, kill everyone, man, woman, and child, livestock, the whole bit, kill them all, but take the spoils. Sometimes he says, leave the women and children, and don't take the spoils. Don't take the stuff. What I see in this, and I hope you do too, is that for every situation in our lives, we need to seek out his specific instructions for whatever it is. You know, let's just say, for example, that 10 years ago, you really prayed about what God would have you to do, and you needed a new car, and you prayed about that new car, and you sought out his wisdom for it, and you bought a new car, and it worked out really well. Well, the next time you think, well, worked out so well last time when I went to buy a car, I don't need to ask God this time, and you go buy a car. Well, I don't know if it's ever happened to you or not, but when we go into something like that without consulting the Lord, without taking his advice and his consent and his instruction, a lot of times we fall flat on our faces. And so what he's saying here is, for this particular situation, here's what I want you to do. Go in, kill them all, don't take of the accursed things. Because if you bring one of the accursed things back into the Israeli camp, you have brought a curse upon Israel. I think many of you probably know that we're going to find out that somebody didn't listen. And in fact, it did create some problems. In verse 19, God did say that they could take the silver, gold, bronze, and iron, but not for their own good, but to be taken and consecrated to the Lord, go into the treasury of the Lord. Verse 20 and following, the walls fell flat. Now, I don't know how you've ever pictured this, or if you've seen, you know, films of it or that type of thing, movies about this type of thing, but the walls fell in a unique way. If you've got two walls, and in some places three, and they just fall, you've still got quite an obstacle to climb over in order to get into the city. And what we're told is that the walls fell flat. And what that means is, and I've read stuff about this in different commentaries, that it's like the earth opened up and swallowed the walls. There's no wall left. There's no rubble to climb over necessarily. It was a miracle that only God could have done. And then verse 21. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. Now, any time that I read a verse like that in Scripture, it troubles me. I just have to be honest with you. It troubles me to think that every single living human, child, infant, had to be slaughtered. And it's hard to then convince somebody that we serve a merciful and a loving God. But here's what the best explanation I can come up with for it is this. God knows not just what happened the day that they invaded Jericho. He knows what would have happened weeks, months, years down the road. And he knew that these children that were raised as pagans and saw their mothers and fathers killed and their city destroyed would have carried with them a grudge against the people of God for the rest of their lives. And they would have become a danger to the people of God. And that's why he told them to kill them all. It's really hard to accept that, but it's what God said to do. Some people might be more troubled by killing the sheep and the donkeys, but whatever reason, the idea again was so that you aren't tempted to make a profit off of this This is not why we're doing it. Verses 22 through 25 outlines the rescue of Rahab and her family, who then became a part of Israel, and we're told there in those verses that she dwells there to this day. Well, this is one of those things in the Bible that you need to put it into context. She's not still there, but she was at the time that it was written. And Rahab is one of the ones that you will see in the lineage, the genealogy of Jesus Christ. She was an ancestor of Jesus. And her being saved, God knew that all along. He knew that her helping the spies, which then therefore allowed her to be spared, she was spared so that she could become an ancestor. God knew that before it ever took place. And here's something else I think that tells you. It was a relatively small act of obedience on her part to hide those guys, although she could have lost her life as a result. But every act of obedience, God will reward in some way. He records those things. He knows when we've done things for him. Verse 26, Joshua issued a curse that any man who tries to rebuild Jericho would have to build it on the bodies of his children, the foundation of his firstborn. So if you tried to rebuild Jericho, you're going to have to lose family members in order to do it. Well, you may or may not know this, but Jericho was rebuilt. And I don't know if people lost their children in the process. But Jericho is the place where Jesus encountered a wee little man. You remember that story? Zacchaeus. It was on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho where the parable of the Good Samaritan took place. And archaeologists have dug into this spot, and they found remnants of 20 different cities that were built on this spot. Don't know which one was which or which one was the one where the walls fell, but they have rebuilt on it, and it does exist even today. But no doubt it was a difficult thing for people to rebuild there. And then finally, verse 27, so the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. And I think probably by this time the people have come to accept Joshua as their leader, but this reinforces it, you know. The fact that he participated in this victory that God won increased his fame, and it spread throughout the country. So God rewarded Joshua for his obedience with approval. Being obedient to God doesn't always guarantee fame, and I'm not sure that most of us would even want it. But we're going to see in future chapters that Joshua certainly wasn't perfect. He makes a couple errors in judgment later on, as we all do. But it just shows us that even though the Lord is with us and the Lord guides us and the Lord offers us instructions, we still mess up sometimes. Not God's fault, but we mess up sometimes. And any time that I see in Scripture where God's people messed up, for some reason that brings me comfort to know that I'm not the only one. That's the story of Jericho. And I know we've all heard it a lot of times, and we've sung about the Battle of Jericho. But I love the way that God shows them. It was won from the outset. There was never any doubt that God would win that battle. There's never any doubt in your life, folks, that he's going to win your battles as well. Let's pray. Father, just thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the things that you show us in it. Even though these things happened thousands of years ago, we still can see, Lord, that you're speaking to us through them. God, I know that you have it all prepared and all planned out, and I know I'm going to mess it up sometimes. But I just pray, Lord, that you help each one of us to give you control, to trust you when you tell us that the battle is won, and then just to follow your lead. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.